If you are alive in this room right now, you were born. I know you got to be pretty smart to be a pastor. It's quite obvious, isn't it? You have been born. You have to have been born to be alive. And I think we can pretty fairly say there are no exceptions. You have to be born to be breathing. And even here now in this room, we point out the obvious because it is exactly the same thing to be a Christian. You must be born again. Just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. You might be physically alive, but in order to be a Christian, you must be spiritually alive. There's all kinds of ways to illustrate this. If just because you're in the ocean doesn't make you a fish, just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. In fact, this is a message that Peter really wants us to understand. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter. If you're not there yet, I invite you to turn there. What we'll see this morning is that if you are born again, spiritually born, spiritually alive, then this message is truly descriptive of you as a Christian. So what I want to do is pray. Then we'll read these verses in 1 Peter. Then I want to spend just a few minutes talking about being born again, and then we'll look at what specifically Peter is trying to say to us. So would you join with me in prayer? Kind Father, we come to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak with such clarity this morning, that we will fully understand the message that you have for us. We gather again this Sunday morning to hear your word. I pray that you will bring the truth of Scripture to bear on our souls with joyful and humble acceptance so that our hearts will agree with you. Lord, would you take the cares and the burdens of this week and all the things that fill our mind and frame our thoughts and determine who we are, that you would renew our minds, that we would align our lives to the truth that you are calling us to. We know and we understand that in the Bible you are speaking. And where we've long held false ideas, would you correct them? Would you humble us? Would you give us the joy of the new and greater understanding of the truth that you would teach us? Change us, Lord. Humble us to accept the truth. Where God, you are true, and every man in comparison, in their own opinion, is a liar. Let God be true. Lord, where we do have clear understanding, we understand truth rightly, would you cause this understanding to grow? Would we be a church that is characterized by a longing for the pure milk of the word, so that by it we would grow up, like our verses say this morning? Already, even before your word is read, I pray in the sanctuary of the soul of every living person here this morning, that your word, that is a living and an active word, would bring life. We confess it is a living and abiding word of the gospel that transforms us. And as we see you, will you produce a genuine love for one another that would result from genuinely knowing you and our love for you. That your word will reveal you as you are, and that we will know you are good. We will taste that you are good. And so we come to you now to hear you speak, Lord. And we humbly pray, as every Sunday, will you again speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. If you don't have one, you can use the one in the pew in front of you. We're looking at 1 Peter. It's one of the small little books near the end of the New Testament. And what a wonderful thing it's been for us to go through the book of 1 Peter, if you've been with us over these days. And my heart was encouraged beyond what I know I can preach this morning. I think that's the benefit of studying and living in this text for a week. But follow along in your Bibles as we read God's word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Just the reading of God's word already speaks to our souls, doesn't it? Do you remember the obvious statement, the statements I made before I prayed? If you are alive in this room, you were born, without exception. And the same is true for every Christian in this room. If you have not been born again, you are not a Christian, and I invite you to be born again. We have seen this before, remember, in 1 Peter, you're there, just look over the page in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're born again. God caused us to be born again. How? He tells us how. Through, in verse 3. That's exactly what he does in verse 23. Since you have been born, not of perishable seed, but through something. In chapter 1, verse 3, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because Jesus died and rose again that the living one is able to give us life. That we are born again through the living Savior and Redeemer. And then he comes towards the end of the first chapter and he says, because you have been born again, since you have been born again, this is true. And he says it's through the living word. This word that is living is abiding in you. And it's evidence that the actual life that has been given to us was caused by God. And so as his word is living in us, it's evidence that we have been born again by the Spirit. Now, I just want to say a few things about this. We were at a conference this week, and Steve Lawson was preaching on this, so I want you to keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 1 and turn to the Gospel of John, to that famous passage of Nicodemus in chapter 3. So keep your finger in 1 Peter and just flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. These are the famous verses in verse 7 where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And he would speak those very words to you this morning. You must be born again. But look in the context here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered him, talking to Nicodemus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom." What Jesus means by this is you cannot see in such a way as understand the kingdom. God has to make us alive first so that we can even see and understand the kingdom. A few weeks ago when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that he caused us to be born again, we considered those verses in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember? That the natural man cannot understand the things of God. It's only the Spirit of God and those to whom the Spirit's revealed it. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, made alive, caused to be born again by God, you will not see or understand the kingdom of God. And look what Nicodemus does. He immediately reveals that he's blind. He doesn't understand. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't understand. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to understand the kingdom to be able to respond and call on the name of the Lord, because the Lord is calling you. We've already seen this in 1 Peter. But here he says, you must be born again so you can see and understand the kingdom. It's what the Spirit teaches us. So that you can respond and enter the kingdom. And then he explains it. Look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." This is exactly why I started, that you must be physically born to be alive. But there is a different way to be born. It's not the same. Just because you're born in a Christian family, just because you're born as a Baptist, just because you are whatever, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." There is a distinction of those who are born of the Spirit. Just flip over one page to the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1. Verse 11, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God," who were born. There are those who don't receive, there are those who do receive. And the ones who receive are children of God because they have been born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Absolute clarity. It is not by your own will. You can come to church by your own will, but you cannot be born again by your own will. Could not be clearer. Not of the will of man, but of God. God makes us alive spiritually. This is exactly what Peter is saying. Go back to 1 Peter. In verse 3, he says, "According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope." If you are born again, this message is for you. Because he says in verse 22 and 23, "Since you have been born again." There are two commands in our passage this morning. Much like last Sunday, remember in verse 13, the first command was set your hope fully on the grace. And then in verse 15, that we should be holy, set your life fully on the imitation of Christ. We should be holy as Christ is. We're imitating Christ. And then verse 15 says, in all your conduct, fully. But the only reason you can do that is because you've been born again. That's why verse 13 begins with, therefore, preparing your minds for, set your hope fully, because of everything that's come before. And this is why he comes to verse 22, and he repeats the idea that you must be spiritually alive to fulfill these commands. Well, what are the two commands we see in our verses this morning? The first one is at near the end of verse 22, right at the beginning. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's only possible if you've been born again. That's why he says in the very next verse, since you have been born again. The second command is in chapter 2, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk. These two commands are defining those who are truly born again, as we will see. The first one is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What is amazing to me is this immediately follows the command in verse 15 and 16 to be holy. Holy living, to be holy as he is holy, is worked out in loving one another. It's not the first thing we think of. When we are called to be holy, we think of a list of rules. We think of a strict legalism like a Pharisee. Be holy, be perfect. But the explanation of being holy immediately following is to live by his truth. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. This holiness is first expressed in a sincere love for those others who have been born again. The obedience of the truth has a purpose. Do you see it in verse 22? It is a truth that is for a sincere brotherly love. It's not just collecting information. It's a truth that is for this evidence to be revealed that we sincerely love one another. And on the basis of this truth, he gives the command, so now love one another earnestly with a pure heart. They're responding to the truth. Their obedience is to the truth. It's so encouraging to me. God's giving us his truth with the purpose of loving. And you can see where it starts. Look in verse 22, with a pure soul. The word purification means to be set apart or sanctified. It's the same word that is being used at the very beginning of the book, that by the foreknowledge of the Father and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, they're being purified. Their souls are being set apart for this very thing. It's not one's actions. Did you notice it in verse 22? It's your souls that are being purified. It's what's happening in our inner being first. And of course it's going to work its way out in how we love one another. But there is an inner life that is being purified by a response to the truth. And this entire section is about truth. Look at all the words that come down. The living and abiding word of God. The word of the Lord in verse 25 that remains forever. This word is the good news. He is focusing on the reality of this truth that is preached to them. He's repeating the exact same phrase in verse 25. This is the good news that was preached to you, as he said at the end of verse 12. The good news preached to you, the good news by the Holy Spirit. This is the purifying of our inner beings, what happens in our souls, and a truth that is for loving a sincere love of the brothers. It's because you put your faith and your hope in God that it transforms you to love one another. That's verse 21. It connects us to the sermon we heard last Sunday. Look at it. Who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls, having set apart your souls for obedience to the truth, for a response to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. That's the purpose of the truth, the purpose of this transformation. Our souls are purified in response to the truth. See, what Peter is doing is he's moving us beyond our love of the Lord. He takes us to now, let's focus on the love of one another. We saw this the first time he talked about us being born again. That being born again in verse 3, well, how does it end? It produces a love for God. Look at verse 3. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you rejoice, even though you suffer. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, true faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is the result of it in verse 8? By faith. Though you have not seen him, yeah, you have to have faith. You love him. You love him. And this is verse 21, isn't it? Your faith and hope are in God. It's by your faith. And here is the result of it, that you would love one another. The Apostle John, just two pages or three to the right, in 1 John chapter 5, just flip over with me. He is saying the exact same thing Peter is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So you're born of God first, and then you believe. And if you believe, it proves that in the past tense, you have been born of God. And what is the result of being born of God? Look at verse 1 with your own eyes. It's not just that you believe. You believe and it reveals that you were born by God. And look what it does. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is what Peter is saying. Since you have been born again, since in obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, here is the command: love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is amazing. Peter is saying that those who are genuinely born again will live out this holy life in true, loving Christian community with others who have been born again. That's 1 John 5:1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We do not live in isolation as Christians. In fact, if you do, it may be evidence that you are not born again. It destroys every proud heart that says, I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. I'm a kind of maverick, go it alone kind of Christian. This is a command in God's word. If you are born again, in obedience to the truth, love one another. Sincere love of one another. You think you can live your Christian life without other Christians? You are wrong. It is evidence that maybe you haven't been born again. Oh, you got the knowledge, but you haven't submitted to the truth of it. And the question is, do you love the Father? Because if you love the Father, in 1 John, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Is this true of us? Do you see how this text, it really matters. Peter is so clear. He is saying everything John has said in his gospel, you must be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. It is a living hope. And we are born again into a loving community, genuine, earnest love of authenticity. Did you notice it in verse 22? Look back at the very first verse. Everything he says about this love is, it better be real love. What is the truth for? Do you see it? It's for sincere brotherly love. It's not 60 minutes a week to show up at church and, oh, I remembered your name and that's it. No, it's sincere. It comes from a pure soul, do you remember? It's not just love, it's a sincere love, and it's a brotherly love. With others who are Christian, we love all those who have been born again. It's shared between those who are children of God. The obedience to the truth, do you not see how it's connected to the rest of this passage? Look at verse 14. As obedient children. Do you remember last Sunday? I made such a big deal about this. That the entire commands that we were given last Sunday are because we are children and because we call on God as our Father in verse 17. And here he brings it back to the very same thing. This truth that we are like obedient children with our Father is an obedience to the truth that is for a love of our brother. It's sincere. And the command follows this description. Love one another. It's reciprocal on both sides. Both the person who is hard to love and the person who has a hard time loving. That's all of us. We are to love one another. Why? Because we're born again. Because there's a Spirit of God within us. That we love God even though we haven't seen him in verse 8. And that we love one another even though we're imperfect. This is the power of the gospel. This is obedience to the truth. It is a natural outflow of genuine faith in God. Our faith and our hope are in God, and it is a natural outflow. That's verse 21. It's unmistakably clear. It's so that your faith and hope are in God, not yourself, not like, oh, I can prove how loving I am just so everybody thinks I'm a great person. No, our faith and our hope are in God, and that's why it's revealed in the way we love one another. And it's for an earnest love. You see it in verse 22? It's reciprocal. Both those who are hard to love and those who have a hard time loving, we love one another, but it's earnest. What does it mean to earnestly love someone? Real effort. A real, earnest pursuit of loving someone. And then he ends with this incredible description with a pure heart. You cannot get away from this in verse 22. It's a call to real Christian love. Beloved church family, let's be these people. Let's be this church. In our honesty, we know that we can only do this by God's power and by his strength. But will you pray with me for this? That it's not just go for coffee and talk about things that don't matter, but that we would actually be in each other's lives. We wouldn't just get together and talk about all our social media feeds. We would actually care for one another earnestly. It's because we're born again. If you believe you can be a Christian in isolation, I question whether or not you are a Christian. Because if you love the Father, you love everyone who is born of him. We are your family. Families fight and don't get along, and then they ask forgiveness, and then their parents force them to hug and make up and maybe even give a little smooch, and it drives us nuts. At least it did when I was a kid. But friends, this is what it means to be born again. We are different. By faith, we love the Lord. And by faith, we will love one another. But Peter goes on and he explains that this new life in verse 23, since you have been born again, he explains that this new life comes from something that is not human. It is not just human effort. Do you see it in verse 23? It's not perishable. To perish means to die. This is imperishable. And he's going to tell us by the end, by the beginning of verse 25, it is a living word that will remain forever. This whole section, Peter is declaring what is absolutely true, the living and abiding word of God. And then he gives us this quote from Isaiah 4. So he's giving the reason. Here's the substantiation. Because this is true, it is a living word. Because it's a word for us to live by, and it is abiding because it remains. In fact, this word to abide at the end of verse 23 and the word to remain at the beginning of verse 25 is the same word. If you've taken beginner Greek in seminary, it's the Greek word meno. We've learned it. To remain or abide. And it is a remaining word that remains, what does it say in verse 25? Forever. You can trust it. And it's not our word. Do you see the description in verse 25? It's the word of the Lord. It's a quote from Isaiah 40. And though there's much we could say about it, I think the context of Isaiah 40 is so incredible for us as a church. The quote from Isaiah was that the prophet was instructed by God to comfort his people. This quote that was lifted out of Isaiah 40 is given at a time of the significance in Israel when God's people are beginning to reject God's rule over them. They're about to go into captivity and their hearts are becoming hard and they're drifting away from the Lord. And the temptation for these suffering Christians in 1 Peter is to do the same, and for us as well. It will cost you to be a Christian going forward. And into this time and setting, Isaiah the prophet speaks to those who are drifting from the Lord. And the urgency of Isaiah 40 begins with God speaking, "Comfort, comfort my people." It is a cry to call them back to the faithful God whose word is forever remaining. It's like what we heard in Ecclesiastes. All flesh is like grass. Often I read this at the graveside. You've heard it. All its glory, like the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls. But, and here we have the contrast, the word of the Lord is forever, and he even defines for us what the word of the Lord is. This word, Peter's explaining this word from Isaiah, is the good news that was preached to you. This is the second time Peter has said this. Remember verse 10 to 12? He talks about the prophets and the preachers. This is the truth of verse 22, that by obedience to the truth, by submission to the truth, by the acceptance of the word, of the good news, of the gospel that was preached to you in verse 25, that it transforms you. And Peter is still talking about loving one another. You know how we know that is because chapter 2, verse 1, he's carrying on in the same idea. And we get confused because we follow the numbers. They weren't there when Peter wrote a letter. He begins verse 1 of chapter 2, so, or now. As a result, because the word is abiding and living and will remain forever, and because it's the word of the Lord, and because it's a gospel, a message that's declared to you that will absolutely transform your lives. So now, so do this. And what does he say? Put away. And look at all the list of things they're told to put away. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And there's no mistaking how many times he gives the qualifying word all. There's no room for just a little bit of deceit. In fact, everything he says in this first verse is the opposite of sincerity. Malice. If somebody is malicious, it simply means they're mean-spirited. Malice is a desire to hurt someone. It's meanness with the intent of harming another person. We need to be born again, to be changed, to have a sincere brotherly love. Deceit is so obvious. It's wanting people to believe something about us that isn't true. No, this is a call to sincerity. It means I can trust you with my brokenness. It means your pastors don't have to pretend. We don't have to act like we've got it all together and say, hey, you too can be like me and I've got it sorted. No, brotherly love is true. It's sincere. I can open my life to you and you can see me as a person in the process of being transformed, just like I can see you. Hypocrisy is exactly the same, except hypocrisy is pretending to care but not being sincere. You're trying to conceal the real you. Deceit is you're presenting a false you, and hypocrisy is like an attempt to conceal it. To hide what you're really like, pretending to care, but not giving a rip, really. This is not sincere brotherly love. So put it away. That's what Peter is saying to us. Because the truth is transforming you, because you've been born again. Envy. It's how we only think about ourselves when we think about others. Isn't that crazy? Something good happens to someone, I don't even see them. I only see me. I'm envious because I want it. It's the narcissistic view of, I wish I had it. It's envy. I can't even enjoy the fact that they're blessed. It's not sincere brotherly love. It's sincere self-promotion. And slander, using our tongues to put others down. It includes all the gossip and all the harmful things we can say. It's a lot like malice, isn't it? Except it's actual words. But love builds up. We need to put all these things away. I think what Peter is doing in chapter 2, verse 1, is he's still connecting it to the first command that we find in verse 22. The truth that is for sincere brotherly love. Because it is the living and abiding word, it doesn't change. We are still called to this, and it is transforming us. It is a living word for us to live by, and the word this morning calls us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let me say it again with kindness and simplicity. Our Christian experience cannot be lived in isolation. Because a person who is born again loves the Father and loves all who are born again earnestly. And in the context of these verses, we come to the second command. In chapter 2, verse 2, it is this incredible description of a newborn infant. And the command is that we would long for the pure spiritual milk. Though we wouldn't somehow say, well, no, I don't want to follow the Bible. I'm going to live by what is important to me. This is what I believe. These are my values. No, one who is born again evidences it through the living and abiding word. That's verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and the abiding words. Peter's using the exact same metaphor. You were born of God. And now you are growing up like an infant. You were just recently born. And you need solid food. In almost every commentary I read, they said this in the context is God's word. The pure milk of the word, as some translations even translate it, though it doesn't say word here, there is something here that is going to help you grow. I am convinced because he says that it is a seed in verse 23. And then he uses the picture, you're born again by a seed. You're born again and you will grow like an infant. And the seed is what? The imperishable, living, and abiding word of God that we would grow up. Verse 2 says, in your salvation, into salvation. This is almost exactly how he describes it in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is he saying here? You've been born again. You were born into a loving Christian community. And you are born into a loving Christian community that is characterized by a longing for God's word. You have heard me say it from this pulpit so many times. We don't care what the pastors think. We want to know what God thinks. We long for God's words. As faithful men, hear this and hear it well. We long for every man to be every day in the Bible with prayer. It will change us. This is what the church is. We're commanded to long for it. If you have ever tasted the word, you want more. That's verse 3. You've tasted that the Lord is good. And if you haven't, if you're just reading your Bible, checking off devotions, you've never actually met the Lord in his revelation, no wonder you don't care about spending time with God. No, this is a command that we are to long for it. It's not just actions. It's something within us that we long for it because we have been born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to transform the people of God. If you are born of the Spirit, there is a longing for the truth of the Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke the Word of God. This is the Christian community. God's word at the center, at the heart of everything we do. It's evidence of a true child of God, much like the desire to be with other Christians and to truly love with sincerity. The test of one who is born again is like a baby longing for the pure milk of God's word. We are a church where we believe that Christians desire God's word with all their being. We don't just want to get together. We want to get together around our faith that we have in Christ. We want God's word to be at the heart of what we're doing and who we are as the people of God, that we long to be together and open our Bibles. Have you ever had that in this church? Have you been in someone's home and they've just opened the Bible and said, let's just read together, let's pray together. And there is something that is so wonderful. You long for it. I have 3 children. And believe me, I remember that infant, that brand new baby, longing for milk in the middle of the night, right? You've been there. The cry for milk, the child knows only one thing, milk. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, and every time in between. The true Christian community is centered around this living word, this abiding word that is the word of the Lord that lives forever, abides forever. This is the context that Peter is giving this when the numbers are removed and you taste that the Lord is good from the revelation of who the Lord is. So 2 commands. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you will grow up into salvation. Because from it you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And this can only happen if you are born again by the Spirit of God. And so we pray. Will you join me? Father, thank you for the Apostle Peter, who spoke by the Holy Spirit. To call us to true, sincere, brotherly love. That is earnestly loving one another. It is reciprocal. For those who are hard to love and those who have a hard time loving, God, will you do this work in us? Let your word live in us and abide in us and transform us as your people. And by your Spirit, will you put this longing in us? Let us hear. We began this sermon simply by saying that, Lord, you would cause our understanding to grow and that we would long for the pure milk of your word, that so by it we would grow up. We confess that your word is living and active and transforms us. I pray that you will build your church just as you cause us to be born again. Let your word speak. And in the lives of those who are born again, let it speak every day. Let it speak when we are together, loving each other, and longing for the fellowship around your word. Do this good work in our lives and in your church, I pray. Amen.